2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read from the very beginning. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Amen. Please sit down. We're going to begin a series of sermons in this first chapter of the second letter of the Apostle Peter. There is an awful lot here that is of instruction to us, and I trust that it'll be a great blessing as we just unpack it in some detail over these next, I suppose, 10 weeks or so. This is really just by way of an introduction before we focus on the particular details, perhaps in a few weeks' time, particularly looking at verses 5 to 7. But today we're going to look at verses 1 to 4. But before we do, can I just remind you that some of us after lunch are going to be given a destination to travel to. We're going to be given an address of a cute little farmhouse in Elstead. And there we're going to be having a great time in the lovely garden and lovely weather, having a great cream tea and all that John and Joan are going to provide for us. Now, in order to get to that destination, we are going to be leaving here and we're going to be given a map and we're going to get given some directions. But it's not going to be a straightforward route. We're going to go via a number of other places as well. We're going to need a car. And it's going to need a certain amount of effort to get there. Not only skill in map reading or following the sat-nav, but actually getting out of the car from time to time to answer these various questions before we eventually get to that final destination. Well, a rather silly analogy, I think. But something of that, I have to say, occurred to me as we look at something of these verses here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because first of all, we're given something of that destination. Verse 11 summarizes it for us, that an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Friends, this is our goal. This is our destiny. And what a tremendous thing it is that you and I, who are sinners by nature, should arrive in heaven, not just by the skin of our teeth, not just creeping in through the back door, not just, well, we're going to be, the gates are going to be thrown open and we're going to be ushered in with tremendous rejoicing. I mean, to give you another illustration, there is a passage in Hebrews 12 that speaks about the race that we are running. And it talks about the joy that was set before him. Friends, we are like runners in a race. And as we approach the finishing line, do you suppose that the onlookers are sitting quietly down, hands at their sides or under their buttocks, sort of, you know, watching what's going on? No, they'll be standing up, they'll be cheering on. Simon, you can do it. I tell you, I shall need all the encouragement I can get. Friends, there is an entrance that can be ministered to you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom. Friends, that's the goal. What a tremendous goal it is. Putting it in another way, in verse 4, if you look there, please. Now, I read the New American Standard, which in some ways I have to say I don't prefer in these particular verses here. I'm going to go with the AV and the Holman Standard Bible, which says here that at the end of verse 4, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory, and not just through glory, but not just by his own glory, but it's, we've been called to glory and excellence. Friends, that's our destiny. We've been called to share in something of the very glory of God. This is tremendous news. And we've been called to that excellence, that godliness as well. It's not just a future that is going to be full of joy unspeakable, but rather, as well as that, there's a character that God has called us to. The new heavens and the new earth, we're told, are the hallmark of those things is righteousness. That's our calling. That's our destination. That's where we've got to get our eyes on the goal. So that's something of the destination. Now it says in verse 4 that because of this, or whereby, are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Friends, this is great. God has got the destination in front of us, and so he now says, now I'm giving you some promises to know how to get there. I once heard a sermon about this, and the preacher made the point, it doesn't say whereby are given to us great and exceeding precious premises. And I think that's a good point to have made, really. All right, buildings don't matter. It's the promises that are important. Certain other things don't matter, or actually are a counterfeit. The Lord has not given us great and precious formulae either. He's given us promises. So the Lord is not saying to us, if you do this, this and this and this, that's how to get there. We as a people love to have it sort of spelled out, don't we? Step by step. Now, all you've got to do is to do this. Sign on the dotted line and everything will be wonderful. Friend, it doesn't work like that. God has given us promises and we need to lay hold of them and experience something of his divine grace and the outworking of these things. Neither does it say, by these are given great and precious self-effort. It's not a matter of our own self-effort. It's the promises. Effort is involved, but it doesn't come from self. More of that will be explained to you, I've no doubt, in the weeks ahead. It does say, for this reason, supplying all diligence. So diligence is required. There is an effort involved, I suppose. Just as there's an effort involved in getting to Elstead this afternoon. You have to get in the car to answer the questions. You have to get out of the car and run around the various buildings, etc. We need to give all diligence to these things. But it's through these great and precious promises that all the grace and peace of God is there for us to be able to get to that destination. Friends, what are these promises for? It says that these things, so that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Have a look at it, please. Don't just accept my word. I might be misreading it. Read it for yourself. It's important that you do, because I've heard it said in some quarters, or I've heard it prayed suddenly, Lord, we want to thank you that you've made us partakers of the divine nature now. Friends, that's not what it says. We're born again of the Spirit of God. If we are believers, God has put his Spirit into us. But these promises are so that we may become partakers of the divine nature. And if we're going to get to that destination, if we're going to experience all that the Lord has for us in that everlasting kingdom and glory, we need to make sure that we come into something of that divine nature more and more. The Lord wants us to become increasingly Christ-like. That is why we're to add those various qualities that are listed for us in verses 5 to 7. But thank God, because of the Holy Spirit in you and in me, you and I may become partakers of the divine nature. The Lord is in the business of changing us. And as he puts us in these circumstances that we face, he's looking for us to know what he's promising us so that we can lay hold of him and be changed and be transformed. What is his promise? Well, there are a number of them. But he promises us grace. He promises us the help of his Holy Spirit. He promises to write his word upon our hearts. All these various promises he's given to us, so that by these we may become partakers of the divine nature. Excuse me. But for that to happen, we need to recognise that we need to run from something. We need to flee certain things. The Bible talks about fleeing as well as laying hold of certain things. And here it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And if we're going to become partakers of the divine nature, we need to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. There is no room in the Christian life for passivity. There should be no room in the Christian life for laziness and for apathy. We need to be giving all diligence to adding these qualities to our lives, to becoming partakers of the divine nature, so that not only so that we can come into that glorious kingdom, but so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. What is that? Well, lust is natural desire let off the leash. This is what the Bible has to say about it. One or two adjectives. 1 Peter 1 verse 14 talks about our former lusts. That is to say, these things, maybe we experienced them and knew what these things were in years gone by, but if we're Christians, they should be former. We shouldn't be living according to the lusts of our own flesh here and now. If so, the Bible says, flee also youthful lust. That's the second adjective. They're there particularly in our youth. And that's the time, youngsters, to make sure that you deal with these things. If you don't deal with the lust of the flesh when you're younger, you're going to have far more difficulty when you're older. And one or two of you who are older will agree, I'm sure. Flee also. It doesn't say just sort of live with them and just tolerate them. Neither does it say brush them under the carpet. Neither does it say put them in the attic and forget about them and hope they'll go away. It says get rid of them. Flee them. Flee also these things. They are fleshly. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. They are worldly. They're there in the world. Titus 2 verse 12. They're ungodly. Jude verse 18. Youthful, as I've mentioned. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. And then three other adjectives. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 calls them foolish and hurtful lusts. Friends, these things promise much, but they are there for our destruction. They will hurt. Think of the man who had so much blessing and prosperity that he pulled down his storehouses, do you remember? And he built bigger ones. There is a school in Wiltshire, and they've got a public school. They have a nickname for trousers. They call them barns. And one day in morning chapel, the head prefect read out that story. And he said, the man said, I will pull down my barns. And the whole school disrupted in laughter. So the next time he had to read it, he chose a different version. It says, I will rip down my storehouses. So I'm going to go with that one. But the man was foolish. He was deceived. These lusts were deceived him. He thought he had many years just to put himself at ease and live life to the full. And God said to him that night, this night your soul will be required of you. Foolish, hurtful, and deceitful. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Friends, these are the things which we need to flee from. So as we come to look at these things over the next few weeks, if we're going to become partakers of the divine nature, there are certain things we need to make sure that we let go of and run from if we're going to come into all that the Lord has for us here in these particular verses. So this is something of the big picture, the destination that we have, and I suppose the specific directions that the Lord is giving to us. Now, let's go back to verse 1. I want to look at something of an explanation. What right has Peter got to teach us of these things? He introduces himself, Simon Peter. If you look at the first epistle, the first letter that he wrote, he introduces himself as Peter. He says here, a bondservant and an apostle. The introduction to the first letter of Peter says, an apostle. I wonder whether in the intervening years Peter had moved on with the Lord. That's a good thing to do. Would you please notice he had moved on? And we need to progress. In what way had he moved on? Well, I think, you know, I'm perhaps being a little bit facetious. I may be wrong. But can I put it like this? 1 Peter 1 starts like this. Peter, I'm the one that the Lord Jesus said was a rock. On me, the Lord was going to build the church. Do you remember? And maybe there's a little bit of sort of that kind of an attitude to him. Now, of course, he wouldn't have thought that, because actually that's not what the Lord said to him. The Lord said to him, you are Peter, meaning a stone, and upon this rock, and it's a different word in the Greek, I will build my church. We're not built on Peter, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets as a whole. But Peter was a very much an important part of that. So he has a right, because we're built on his teaching, on his word. He has the right to bring us these things. But when it comes to the second letter, he says, Simon Peter. And it seems to me that he's emphasizing that, yes, he's that stone. He's one of the those foundations. But the important thing is that he's a Simon. And Simon means one who listens, one who hears. And friends, he has the right to bring us these things, because what he brings us in these verses here, he has heard from the Lord. And if we're going to be of any value and of any use to the Lord, we need to learn to listen to the Lord. There's a psalm I read during the week in which it says this. It's a very interesting word. The Lord says in the psalm, he who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He has formed your eye, but he's planted your ear. It's through the ear, it's through the listening, it's through the hearing of the word that things are planted in your life and in your heart. Learn to listen to the word of God. Learn to listen to the voice of God. Learn how to recognize it. And then, in the first letter, he introduces himself as an apostle. This is my ministry. In the second letter, he says, a bondservant and an apostle. He gives his position first, before he gives his ministry. How many of us would much rather it the other way around? You know, we want people to draw, we want to draw attention to our ministry. How God is using me these days. How many of this I've done, or whatever, the works I've done. Friends, every one of us can be a bondservant. In fact, we're called to be a bondservant before we're called to ministry. Learn to be a servant. Neil reminded us of that scripture, that the Lord Jesus came to be a servant of men. He did not come to exercise that authority, but to be a servant for all. I forget the exact words. And the Lord says to us all, whoever wants to be great among you, let him be your servant. Friends, follow Peter's example. Listen to the word of God. Be somebody that he can use for the building of his church. And be a servant of God, literally a bondservant, a slave. You may get no recognition whatever. But these things are vital if we're going to be useful to the Lord and if we're going to be an apostle. I say useful because it says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful. So if you want to be useful and fruitful, this is the way to go about it. That's why we're looking at these particular verses here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is what gives him the right to speak to us today. And then he says, to those who have received. So who's he writing to? He's writing to those who have received a faith obtained like precious faith. There are two things here. The faith that you have got has been, well, I think even three things. First of all, it's been given to you by the Lord. Faith is not something that we work up naturally. It's a gift from the Lord. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, he saved us. It's not of works. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that, speaking about the faith, is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. And Acts chapter 4 underlines this for us. That miracle at the healing of the layman at the gate Beautiful was his name through faith in his name. And I forget the exact wording, but it underlines that it's a gift from the Lord. So friends, if you're a Christian, if you are born of God, God has given you faith. Hallelujah. But you know, it's not just any old faith. It's precious faith. Friends, it cost him everything. And not only is it precious, it's of the same kind as the apostles had. Isn't this marvellous? Your faith is not different from that which Peter had. It's the same quality of faith. Maybe it may be a slightly different quantity, but the quality of it is exactly the same. Because it comes from God himself. God is not going to give a precious faith, his gift of faith, to the Apostle Peter and then give a sort of measly, counterfeit, sort of mixed kind of faith to Simon Wyatt. He's not. That which he gave to the apostles, he's given to me. He's given to you if you're a believer. That's the foundation. That's where the Christian life starts. That's the foundation for the building, which we're going to look at, I suggest, in verses 5 to 7 as it goes up. But that's where it starts. And then, how does the Lord equip us to get to this destination? Where he's not only given us that faith, but in verse 2, it says this, grace and peace be added to you in the knowledge... You should have stopped me. Thank you very much. It doesn't say added, does it? I was being deliberately provocative. And you thought I was being serious. I wasn't. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Friends, there's a bucket load of grace for you. All right? God just doesn't sort of add it as and when he feels like it. Grace is multiplied to you. So if you're really going through a hard time, God has got a bucket load more grace than he has for any of others of us who are maybe finding life a little bit more easy. But those of us who are finding it a bit more easy, when life gets tough for us as well, the grace can be piled in. All right, didn't the Lord say, give and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together. You know, as we give, as we work these things out, God piles in the grace. And not only this, I mean, think of our dear sister at the back going in for this operation. That peace, the Lord says, can be multiplied to you. It's not just a sort of little dose of it. Well, you know, she's going to hospital this week, so the Lord says, I'll just give her a little bit extra. No, you know, For those of you who are perhaps mathematically inclined, there's sort of an x to the power of something else. I don't know. You know, it's just, you know, this is exponential, I think. Maybe I'm not. Mike will have to correct me. But it's certainly multiplied. Anyway. I shouldn't have started it. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How does it come? Through the knowledge of God. Now, this knowledge of God, therefore, is very important. What is it saying to us? Does it say, well, the more you read Christian books, the more that grace and peace can be multiplied to you? Well, it doesn't mean that. Of course it doesn't. Does it mean, therefore, the more you read your Bible, you can get grace and peace? Well, that's a help. The Christian books may be a help as well. They may not be. You've got to choose your books carefully. But the Bible certainly will be a help. But that's not really what it's talking about. Certainly, it's part of it, the reading of the word. But it's the experiential knowledge of God. This word knowledge, it literally means recognition, discernment. It's an experiential knowledge. You know, for example, if I didn't know how to get to Elstead, and I then this afternoon, and I went through the various routes and so on that we're going to get given a little bit later on this afternoon, but finally I got there, I can say at the end, now I know how to get to Elstead. Why? Because I've got there. It's something you have to experience. And actually, this word here, in verses 2 and 3, it's a little bit different from the knowledge which we're going to add a little bit later on in verse 5. This word here isn't just knowledge, it's full knowledge. It's full recognition. So what's the Lord saying? He's saying, as you go through life with me, as you experience me, as I lead you in all sorts of ways, I'm going to be offering you my grace and my peace. As you receive those things, you will know me, you will recognize me, you will discern me, and you will prove me in your lives. That's what the Lord is saying. Seeing his divine power, not only grace and peace, faith, grace and peace, but it says seeing as his divine power has granted to us everything. Are you beginning to get the message that God is a very generous God? God is not mean or miserly. His divine power has already granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is tremendous. It's all there for you. And really what the Lord is saying is, not only for our entrance into the kingdom in the future, but for us to go through life now, God has given us everything pertaining to that life. And life, in we don't understand, I think, or don't consider very often what this word life means. I mean, life means living. We've got two little budgies at home that are alive. I mean, particularly if you go down in the mornings, they tweet away and they're very much alive. There's one morning in the week when a few of us get together for prayer, and I wish they were a little bit more dead, really, but anyway, it's my story. But there's evidence of life. They tweet away. Now, friends, we can go through life, we can exist, we can experience the things that the Lord is talking about. Is that really what the Lord is saying? I don't think there is. Because the Lord Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it in all its fullness. The Lord is not saying, I've come so that you may simply experience what it is to be alive. He's saying, I've come that you may come into my life and have it in all its fullness. And the Greek word for life, I'm not trying to blind you with Greek or impress you. I'm just simply explaining it to you because I think it's so helpful. It means direction, for a start. It's just tremendous. There are so many people. I was talking to one particular young man last night. He is directionless. He's intelligent, very intelligent. He hasn't a clue what to do with his life. And that story can be written all over the place. We're living in days when there is increasing confusion, there is lack of direction. People don't know where they're going. They don't know where the nation is going. You may not know where you're going. Well, friends, that may not be a problem to you. You may be quite happy just to exist Well, I'm sorry for you if that's the case, because the Lord says, I've come that you may have direction. God's got a future for you, a purpose for you. He's given you everything so that he can bring you into a future in this life. And his life includes direction. That word life also means activity, and that doesn't mean business. It means his work in us and through us. It means the works that he's prepared for us to walk in beforehand. He's given to us everything. What's the third thing? Activity, direction, and movement, I think. Motion. So friends, really the picture is here that the Lord has given to us everything for us to move through life in the power of the Spirit to fulfill all his purposes for us. But not just that, it says also called us to everything, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Please notice that. It's important. We're called to life and godliness, just as we're called to life, to his glory and virtue. That's why we need to escape the corruption that is in the world. Well, friends, this is something of the destination. I've just sought to bring you an introduction to today. Our destination, God has given us the direction as to how we're going to get there. God has given us an explanation of what's going to be needed. God has given us the equipping that we need. What do we have to do? Well, from verse 5, it says in the Authorized Version, beside this, giving all diligence. And that's where our part comes in. And that's really what we're going to be focusing on. That's what we're going to be focusing on during the weeks ahead. Well, may God bless us as we go through these things. I'm sorry if that seemed a little bit random. Just take whatever has been of the Lord to your own heart today. Thank God for that faith that he's given you. Thank God for that calling that he's given us all. And may he enable us to come into that life, that godliness, that virtue that he has for us. Shall we pray, please?